You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
So, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. And Paul's been responding to their questions. Like in chapter 7, verse 1, Paul says, "Now concerning about what you wrote." And then later on in 7, now concerning. And so our passage is a continuation of his response to things that were on their mind. And so he continues responding, as I said, and now he says in our passage, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed." And so they may have been uninformed. That's why they were asking questions. That's why he's saying now concerning this. This expression in English, spiritual gifts, is actually just a standalone word in Greek, pneumatikos, which just means spiritual. So how do we know it's spiritual gifts? A lot of times this adjective is, the noun isn't with the adjective. The noun of gifts comes up in verse 4. So that's how we know, now concerning the spiritual refers to the gifts in verse 4. So I guess the first point would be that God gives gifts to his people. We're going to talk a lot more about that, so that's just a quick toss-out line there. We can be uninformed about this, which is what he was concerned about in verse 1. I don't want you to be uninformed. Agnaeo. If you look at that word, you realize it's like the term agnostic, isn't it? Which means don't know. Agnostic doesn't mean I do know there is no God. Agnostic means I don't know. And some agnostics would say I can't know whether there's a God or not. That's not exactly agnosticism literally, because agnosticism literally is I don't know. And he doesn't want them to be. In fact, you'll see a translation maybe in your Bibles that'll say, "I don't want you to be ignorant." But in our world, ignorant is usually a pejorative term. And so uninformed is the word I chose because it's not a pejorative. I don't want you to be uninformed. So we can be uninformed about spiritual gifts. Hopefully by the time we're done, we'll be less uninformed if you, in fact, are uninformed. Paul doesn't want you to be uninformed. Nor do I. We can also be misinformed about spiritual gifts. Now, if you read on to the next verse, you're like, this verse seems out of context. He's talking about spiritual gifts, and then he says something like this: "You know that when you were pagans, you're often led astray by speechless idols, however you were led." And so why would he be talking about spiritual gifts and then talk about pagans? Because they were misinformed about spirituality then, and he doesn't want them to be misinformed about spirituality in Christ. Paul had been in Corinth, and a couple of times a year they had these bacchanal festivals, these festivals to Bach. They were lots of drinking, lots of drunkenness, lots of sexuality, lots of walking around with phallic images. I mean, it was raunchy. It was raunchier than Mardi Gras, but Mardi Gras is sort of rooted in Bacchanalia. That Fat Tuesday, so I think Mardi Gras literally means Fat Tuesday, is really a hearkening back to pagan practices, and they were involved in pagan practices. They were mistaken. How are they led astray? He said they're speechless idols, so this image of Bacchus can't talk. So how were they led astray? Well, they were led astray by priests. In terms of the Bacchanal festivals, they were initially female priests that led this whole thing. And it was really a female festival, but it became much more broad. And so priests would have led them in this way. They would have set things up. They'd have got things running. And, of course, the followers themselves. And so people are parading through the street. I guess it was extremely loud. There are certain phrases they would say over and over again, really loud, really wild, really crazy. And Paul's like, you know what that was like. What you did then my brothers and sisters, you don't do anymore. You were led astray. I don't want you to be misinformed. So we must learn to discern. We must learn to distinguish things that are from God versus things that are not from God. And this is so important when it comes to spiritual gifts, because some of these gifts are really pretty fantastical. And how do you know? Someone says, you know, God spoke to me last night and he said, how do you avoid being misled? Maybe God did speak to them. How do you know? And so he's sort of warning them up front, and they were guilty as sin at misreading things spiritually and going in the wrong direction. And this will come up over and over again, on into 14, especially this use of a gift called tongues. They were misusing it. And so he's challenging them before he even goes into his instruction, learn to discern. But the passage he uses to make this point is a little confusing. He says, so I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says, Iusos anathema, Jesus is cursed. No one by the Spirit says that. And you know, that totally makes sense. If someone stood up and said, Jesus Christ is cursed by God, he's going to hell. That is not from the Holy Spirit. Paul's like, okay, there's one indicator right there, check. Now the next one's a little more confusing because it says, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now I don't know if you've been in the world long enough to realize this, but people lie. And so people, you know, there are hucksters that say Jesus is Lord to steal money. And so what does he mean, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit? I suspect, I can't prove this, but I suspect what he means is no one can say Jesus is Lord and mean it except by the Spirit. Well, how do you know whether they mean it or not? Well, I'm throwing in stuff here just from general observations, not stuff that's actually in our passage. But you can usually tell whether someone means Jesus is Lord by their words and by their works. So notice people's words, notice people's works. Because, you know, we read, if a prophet speaks, which says in one place, and what he says doesn't line up with what Scripture says, then you're to ignore that prophet. If a prophet speaks, the others, Paul says in another place, are supposed to pass judgment. They're supposed to evaluate whether that's actually from God or not. Other prophets. And so someone who's prophesying will say, this is what God means. This is what God intends. And the other prophets are like, brother or sister, have you read this passage? Or this doesn't seem true to me. And Paul says at one point that he pronounces some truths, and he said, if everyone else that's a prophet should confirm this, that it's from God. And so notice the words, but also notice the works. In Galatians 5, it says that if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. And so if someone's works are showing fleshly nature, then that would indicate to us that we can't really trust their words, because their works don't line up with their words. In Titus 1:16, Paul writes, they profess to know God, but with their deeds they deny him. See, that's a perfect example right there. Since they're detestable and disobedient and unfit for any good deed. And so, this is a very brief and not really fully unpacked by Paul, but I think a really brief but important thing we need to focus on when we talk about spiritual gifts is I've been around a lot of people who are kind of subjective, who make claims about what God says or what God wants. And I frequently have had to say, I don't know about that. Someone once told me and a fellow leader of mine that God told her that if we didn't if we didn't, it wasn't even clear what we were supposed to do or not do, but if we did or didn't do this thing, something very bad would happen. Well, A, we didn't know what we were supposed to do or stop doing. And it just struck me as strange that a message from God would be that vague. And so we both wrote it down, put her name on it and a date. Hasn't happened yet. We both walked away thinking, that doesn't seem like that's from God. And, you know, if I think about the person who said it, their life was a little chaotic. So that would give me another reason to sort of not be entirely confident in what they said. Well, now the reason I'm lingering on this a little bit is because almost everything on our gift list in this passage is a supernatural power gift. And these kinds of things can, you know, someone could come up to you and say, I'm going to heal you, right? They could slap you on the head, knock you on the ground. They could say, I'm going to do a miracle. There's a lot of things people could do that would just lead to bacchanalian chaos. And so it's good that he's warning them up front. You know, one physicist, Richard Feynman, said, do not let yourself be fooled. But remember, you are the easiest person to fool. And it's true, you know, we're very subjective. Our intuitions can be wrong. So it's good to have some objective criteria to hang on to. Well, concerning spiritual gifts then, with these qualifications by, there's a lot of variation in spiritual gifts. And so he says, now there are different gifts, right? That's variation, but the same Spirit. And there are different ministries, that is, places where you exercise those gifts, but the same Lord. And there are different results, that is, outcomes from. So if I've got a gift of teaching, and my venue today is Pace Setters, that's the ministry I'm doing today, then there's going to be a certain outcome, which is, you know, someone says to me, never come back. We don't want to hear you ever again. That's an outcome. And so there's different results, and this is true. You watch people use their gifts, and they don't do it in the same place. It's not the same gift, and there's different results. But the same God who produces all of them, that is, produces the gifts, produces the opportunities, produces the outcome. And we know this because Paul earlier in our letter said that I did this, Apollos did that, but God gave the increase. I saw your lips moving. Our call and response game is not awesome here. We need to do a little bit better at that. All right. So our gifts differ. There's different gifts. That's the sort of point he's making. I don't know if you guys have any sense of gifting that you might have. If you do, your gifting's probably not like others. I was in the kitchen at the office this week, and two ladies were there who have administrative gifting, incredible administrative gifting. And they were sitting there giggling because one of the elders was trying to put together an event, and he didn't know the first thing about how to put together an event. And he said to them, this is really hard. I didn't realize how hard this was. And they were like, yeah. But then they were trying to figure out how this much coffee would translate into this much coffee. And my analytic skills came into play. So I could say, well, you know, take a sample, weigh it. You know, here's the formula. So, you know, he needed their help. They needed analytic help. And it all worked together great, right? There's different gifts and it all came together. Where we use our gifts differ. I've got a friend who, every man in here, and probably most of the women, would just love to be around this guy. He is a man's man. He's got the prettiest blue eyes. He's a hard worker. He's enthusiastic. He's charismatic. He's a blacksmith. He's a wood chopper. He's a farmer. He's a man's man. And he's just sort of charming and focused on kids. He can have a lot of fun. I don't know what gift we would call this. But at one point, I noticed that there was this new ministry opening up called Renegade. And I thought, wow, he would, if he got into this, these kids would follow him around like Pied Piper. And so I said, have you considered taking your skills and using them in this new ministry? Oh, I don't know about that. But he ended up doing it for a decade at least. And he was the bomb, right? So that's his gift set applied to a youth ministry. And the results differ. This is super important, I think, when it comes to using gifts, because, you know, someone may say, I've led 1,000 people to Christ in my life. That's a result. Someone may say, I've led one person to Christ in my whole life. Different results. But the different results for the effort of evangelism. And so it's super important if you understand spiritual gifts, you realize God causes the increase, as Paul has already said in our letter, because the results may differ. How you use your gift may differ. You know, if you have administrative gifting, the outcome may be a great event. If you have gifting in teaching, the outcome may be not as much as you would think. I think a lot of times I realize that it's not, I don't know that there's ever been a single teaching that's made much difference in anyone's life. But cumulatively, you know, how do we have a fellowship that is so informed, so wise, so able to discern because they've got teaching after teaching after teaching of the Word of God that has accumulated in their heart. And so the result is sort of much more long-term. And profound difference, different results. But then he uses this expression, the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God who produces all of them in everyone. Why would he use this point? The Spirit, the Lord, the God being the same. I think it's because, and you can see it in the letter, all you have to do is read a little bit in the letter and you realize they thought different gifts, different ministries, different results meant different value. I'm more important. You're less important. And so by saying God's the one that's superintending this whole thing, he's trying to begin to undermine this sense that my value is tied to my gifts. People are so sad sometimes that they don't have the more prominent gifts. You know, the leadership gift. This is highly valued and extolled in our fellowship. The teaching gift, highly valued and extolled. And some people who are just really good at being merciful to people feel like, well, I'm not very gifted. But that's not true. And Mike Woods is going to get into this next week because the second half of this chapter touches on the fact that some people think there's some big deal. If I had suspenders, I'd pull them out right now. Some big deal because they've got this gift or that gift. And some people feel like, I don't really matter. I've only got this gift or that gift. And he's beginning to build this case. This is God's work. This is not about your worth or your value. This is about him and his work, his kingdom. Yeah, they thought differences meant value. But, you know, I think the thing about citing God over and over again is that God's nature and his leadership denies that this is so, that your gift has something to do with your worth. How does his nature do this? In his nature, he's three beings in one. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit have different functions. They have different offices. They each honor each other, though. C.S. Lewis called it a kind of dance that God has been in forever, where the rule of the dance is each member of the Godhead puts the other in the middle. Look at my Son. My Father, says the Son. Wait till the Spirit comes. You're going to do more than I've done, says the Son about the Spirit. And so they've been putting each other in the middle forever. And this is a dance that C.S. Lewis says God invites us into. There's only one rule. Put him in the middle, and he'll put you in the middle. And so this is different than the competitive, comparing attitude that we often have about gifts and our roles. But also his leadership denies that because he's the one that gives the gifts. He's the one that gives the ministries. He's the one that gives the results. How he's leading this also say he's the leader of the band. He's the conductor. I'm just a piccolo. It's not about you, piccolo. It's about the conductor, and he's leading us. All right, so this is going to be unpacked over the next couple of chapters, actually, because this is a big problem with this group. Maybe it's a big problem in your heart. And then he says to each person, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the benefit of all. So why do I have gifts? So I can be important? No. I have gifts so I can benefit others. And so the purpose of your gift is to benefit other people. I like to cook. If I were by myself, I'd probably eat hot dogs and I wouldn't even boil them. That'd be my meal. But I love to cook. And so I get these gifts that are for cooks. All right, I might get a special knife, or I might get a sous vide set up, this is a gift I'm given so that I can cook fantastic meals, if I must say, often for my children and my wife. I love doing that. And so it's a gift that I'm given so that I can bless others. All right, a cooking gift in this case. So imagine you're looking at this verse and you're thinking, I'm not that interested in going to my home church. I'm not that interested in coming out to Pace Setters. Of course, I'm preaching to the choir, you're here. But I'm not that interested in going to my study group. You realize that what you're saying, by describing what you feel like, what you're not saying is that your gift won't be present. If I decide, frankly, I regularly don't want to show up at anything. This is just my personality. So here's Lee, not a Christian. I'm home alone eating cold hot dogs. That's my life right there. But if I think to myself, I don't feel like going tonight because I never feel like going, I am actually saying the gifts that God's given me and the opportunity that he's given me by going into this venue means there's going to be no results from my gift. No one can be blessed. But also, I'm not just an outputter. There's people there that have other gifts, and they will use their gifts, and I'll be blessed, and we're blessing each other. If you don't understand the purpose of your gifting, or you don't think that much about your gifting, or think about how to use your gifting, then you're going to just show up or not show up based on what shows on TV, or what your mood is, or how you're gut feels today. So it's super important. I'm lingering with this for a while because this is kind of the heart of our whole gift talk. Everything after this is going to be describing one gift after another. So I really want us to get this point. Or, let's think of another contrast with this. So the person who doesn't show up is one point. But what about the person who is in a group and they're always complaining about what's missing? I was at the hospital the other day and no one called me. Or, I told people I was having trouble. My hips aren't that good, so I was having trouble mowing my lawn. No one stepped up and said, hey, let me help you mow your lawn. So we've got complainers. A lot of times, though, if you listen carefully to the complainers, they often complain about the same kind of thing. Guess what they're complaining about? It's what they notice. What do they notice? They notice what their gift is in. The person who's gifted in mercy complains there's not a lot of mercy going on here. Isn't that crazy? We notice something that fits who we are, and instead of stepping forward and say, I would love to do this, we complain. No one around here prays, says the person with the gift of faith, who could be leading others into a prayer ministry, a fruitful prayer ministry. So that's about all the spanking I'm going to do today. The rest is just, oh, that's interesting. So there's one purpose, to build up God's church. And for example, now we're going to have a list of gifts. And the thing I think is peculiar about this list of gifts is it's not like other lists of gifts in other places in the Bible. And these gifts are all, as far as I can discern, each of these gifts are supernatural gifts. And so that's a peculiar list. A lot of other gifts talk about things like administration and helps and service and teaching and pastoring. And the list is much broader. This one's not. By the way, you may wonder, what's the difference between a spiritual gift and a natural gift? And you can look at the Pace Setter site and you'll find a paper there that's a summary of a book by Robert Clinton and his son about spiritual gifts. They're charismatic scholars, but they do a really good job of defining these various gifts. But I was thinking about this issue of a spiritual gift versus a natural gift, and I thought, you know, I may have a natural inclination toward analytic thinking. I do. I've always had an interest in understanding things, analyzing things, learning. I love to learn. And so then I became a Christian, and the focus of my natural gifts now were, it was a spiritual focus. I wanted to learn about the Bible. I wanted to analyze what other people were saying about this or that. And so the focus was spiritual, but also as someone who's become a teacher, I realized that I could get up here and I could just say words. And it's not the same thing as when God's Spirit instructs me as I'm studying. I'll sometimes, this is the only supernatural thing that happens to me, I'll be sleeping and having dreams, and ideas will come forward from the passage I've been studying so that I can wake up and just feel like, oh, I've got insight from God. And so that gift of analysis, of seeing patterns, of putting things in orderly ways is a great natural ability, but it's now been informed and driven by the power of the Spirit. And hopefully he will energize that truth when it's spoken as well. So I think natural gifts have sort of a dovetail with what the Holy Spirit's up to. The focus and the energy put behind it is all the Spirit. My wife will always ask before I teach, what do you want prayer for? I want to be filled with God's Spirit, and I want people listening to be filled with God's Spirit, because otherwise it's just words. Right? So that's a real quick thing, but there's a paper you can look at. The paper includes Clinton's thoughts about spiritual gifts, and in italics are just my thoughts. So I hope you enjoy it. But this list is what they would call power gifts. For one person is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, or some translations will have the word of wisdom. Does your translation have the word of wisdom? And so you could be a wise person, but I think this is a little different than generic wisdom. Wisdom, biblically speaking, wisdom is the ability to apply spiritual truths to real life. That's wisdom. But this message of wisdom seems like something that's more circumstantial. In a moment, God will give someone with this gift clarity about what needs to be done. And the best example, of course, is Solomon. Right? When these two women were in the same house, one of them rolled over on her baby, smothered, killed her baby in the middle of the night, and she switched her dead baby with her roommate's live baby. And the roommate woke up and she realized this wasn't her baby. And so they were disputing about who had the live baby, and they came before Solomon. And Solomon said, let's take the baby and cut it in half. You can each have half of the baby. And the actual mother said, no, give it to her. And Solomon said, this is your baby. He had a message of wisdom. He knew that the actual mother would rather be apart from her child than have her child die. It's a word of wisdom. And so, my wife's in a tough situation and where she's teaching, she's being verbally assaulted all the time. And she often doesn't know what to do. She's like gobsmacked, as the British would say, because she doesn't know what to say. And so I've been praying for her that God would just give her a word of wisdom, that he would let her know, he would whisper in her ear, somehow let her know, this is the best thing to do right now. Because God's Spirit knows these kids. He knows where they're coming from. They come from a violent neighborhood. Kids are killed all the time in this neighborhood. Chaotic home lives. He knows all that, and he knows that my wife's trying to teach and not have the whole classroom devolve into chaos. He will give her a word, and I'm asking him to do that, a word of wisdom. James 1:5 says, if you lack wisdom, ask God. He's generous with everyone, and he'll give it to you. Well, the message of wisdom. This may be a prophetic gift, a kind of prophecy where the Spirit reveals a way to act in a given situation. I think I've made that point already. And to another, in the same verse, a message of knowledge according to the same Spirit. So the message of knowledge, again, it may be also be a form of prophecy where God reveals something that's otherwise hidden. One thing that comes to mind is Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. He wanted his soothsayers to interpret the dream. They're like, okay, tell us the dream. We can make up stuff. And he's like, I'm not going to tell you the dream, but you need to interpret it or you're going to die. And they're like, no one can do this. And Daniel was one of the wise men, and so they went to drag him out to kill him. And he said, give me some time. And they prayed, and God gave him a message of knowledge, what the dream was and what it meant. And so he went to Nebuchadnezzar and he said, this is what you saw. This is what it means. It's a message of knowledge. Acts 9, there's this couple, everyone's selling property and throwing the money into a kitty to take care of these out-of-towners that became Christians over Pentecost weekend, and they're taking care of them, and things are hard, and so they're just like, I'm selling this, I'm going to throw the money in the pot, I'm selling this, I'm going to throw money in the pot. And this one couple came in and says, here's the money from the sale of our property. And Ananias was the man. Peter got a word of knowledge from God that he'd actually sold it for a certain amount, and he was giving a fraction of that amount. I'll just tell you in passing, if God's starting something new, don't be messing around with what the Spirit's up to, because he just dropped dead. And his wife came in, and she told the same story, and then she dropped dead. And it says great fear spread throughout the church. What do you mean fear? Don't mess with God when he's trying to start something new. Don't start out with hypocrisy. There's plenty of hypocrites in church. Some of us are hypocrites in this church, right? We're not dropping dead. But when something begins, someone may get a message of knowledge. You know, Joseph was called forward to interpret the Pharaoh's dream. God revealed to Joseph what the dream was about. And I think Joseph got both a message of knowledge, what the meaning of the dream was, and he also got a message of wisdom, because he told Pharaoh, this is what you need to do about it. Well, then the message of wisdom. For one person is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. So God, this is all repeating itself. I don't know why. To another, faith by the same Spirit. So faith is having confidence that God is going to act. And so we know a lot of times our faith is rooted in what the Bible says. God says, you know, this, and we believe this, and we act as if this is true, whatever the this is, and that's us expressing faith. But I think this is a supernatural expression of faith in a certain moment, a confidence that God will act, the ability to know and to trust that God intends to act in some way. I think the best example I can think of is in Exodus 14, where the Egyptians are coming toward the Israelis. They're freaking out that something terrible is going to happen, and Moses tells them to shut up. And he says, the Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. Yahweh will fight for you. Did Moses know what God was about to do? There's no indication he knew what God was about to do, but he knew God was going to do something. And so this kind of gift is interesting because it may not contain knowledge. It may not even contain wisdom. It may just contain confidence that God is going to act in this situation. Maybe some of you have had this gift. Maybe at some time you've had an incredible confidence come into your heart that God will do something here. I know he will. Ever had that? Anyone ever had that before? Yeah, sweet. And to another, gifts of healing by one Spirit. Healing. We've got plenty of examples of this, especially in the early church. Peter and John in Acts 5 healed a man who was lame. Acts 9, Aeneas, the paralytic, was healed. In Acts 28, Paul and Publius, he was on an island, shipwrecked on an island. There's this guy named Publius whose dad was ill, and Paul healed him. And so healings were kind of common in the early church. I think one question that may come up about these supernatural gifts is, why don't we see them like all the time? Haven't you prayed for healing for people and they haven't been healed? I know of situations where people have been healed. I know of people in our leadership even who've been able to pray for people and had them healed. I know the gift exists. It's not super common, but it exists. And so people are being healed by this gift. To another, the performance of miracles. Well, a lot of these things we talked about are kind of miraculous. And so sometimes these distinctions are hard to really make clean. They interface with each other a lot. But miracles would just be supernatural acts. Like in Acts 9, when Dorcas died, she would probably rather be called Tabitha than Dorcas. That was her name in another language. But she died and she was raised from the dead by Peter. Acts 19. Paul did so many miracles that people would ask him to bless pieces of cloth. And they would be some miracle would happen through that. In Acts 20, Paul is talking at length, knowing he's not coming back to this city ever again. And it's late and probably warm. And there's a young man sitting in a window who's just like, some of you? And he falls out the window and breaks his neck and dies. And Paul comes downstairs and heals him and raises him from the dead. So that's a miraculous work. And we'll see a lot of times these things, the wisdom, the knowledge, the faith, the healing, the miracles, are something that is done for the common good, but it also broadcasts the power of God. It brings the reality of God to people's minds. To another, prophecy. So some of these things that we talked about seem prophetic, but prophecy itself is maybe two things. The most famous thing prophecy is predicting the future. Agabus in Acts predicted a famine. Later, he predicted Paul was going to be imprisoned. And there are other prophetesses who are making predictions as well through the book of Acts. So foretelling the future is part of prophecy. But the lion's share of the work of prophecy is forthtelling. And it's speaking for God, it's speaking in his place. And people who have this gift, I don't know if you've been around someone that when they speak, your hair kind of stands up a little bit. There are certain teachers in our fellowship that when they come out with real power in this prophetic power, it's just like, oh, this is a real special gift. Interesting thing about Agabus is that he prophesied that Paul was going to be imprisoned. There was no message of wisdom in that, like what he was supposed to do about it. Paul chose to walk right into the situation he said would lead to his imprisonment, right? So there wasn't prophecy doesn't itself tell you what to do. It just tells you what's going to happen. To another, discernment of spirits. Well, that's odd. What is discernment of spirits? It's the ability to know about spiritual agents at work in a situation. We live in this world where somehow we extend to some extent into a different realm, a spiritual realm. And there are beings in this realm, and they are doing things in this realm. And it would be really helpful to have someone on your team who realizes somebody's up to something. You know, Mr. Stinky is doing something here. We need to act. We need to pray, maybe. And so, you know, like Elijah, at one point, they're in a city. The Syrians are surrounding the city. The servant that is with him is freaking out. And Elisha says, you know, those who are with us are greater than those who are with the Syrians. And so he asked God to open his servant's eyes, and his servant looks around, and suddenly he sees the entire city surrounded by angelic beings, right? So it's not always discerning that Mr. Stinky's around. Sometimes it's just being aware that the angel of the Lord encamps around about those who fear him. Like I told you that story about sliding on black ice toward a police officer, and suddenly my car just went off to the side. Now, I'm no discerner of spirits, but I would look for a handprint on the side of my van because it didn't behave the way physics tells me it should have behaved. So there's other ways to discern spirits that we've read about already, right, in verse 3. The words and the works can tell us. In another place, Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, then they will confirm that this is God's Messiah. And so there are ways that we can figure out what's going on in the spiritual realm, but some people have the ability just to know something's going on, good or bad. To another, different kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. This is speaking other languages. This is the very first thing that happened at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came in, as people began to speak in other languages. How do we know they're speaking in other human languages? Because there were a lot of people in the city from other nations who heard the good news about God providing a way to be reconciled to him through Christ. They heard that in their own language from people who hadn't learned that language. There's a reference, and we'll get to it in a few weeks, that suggests as well that Paul says, though I speak in the tongues of men or of angels. And so some people believe, not that he's being hyperbolic, but sometimes tongue speaking is actually someone speaking in the language of an angelic being. I don't know what that would be. Now, in this church, it was complete chaos. If you'd walked into this church, the expression of this gift was so wild, Paul said, they're going to think you're insane. And so he provides rules of conduct for this particular gift. So there'll be more about this in a few weeks. Interpretation of tongues is, if you started speaking in a tongue and suddenly I knew exactly what you were saying, then I'm, what, you know, what Kathy is saying is this. Then I would be someone that was gifted maybe in that moment, maybe all the time, with the ability to interpret tongues. That's the list. Mostly the supernatural. I didn't really ever notice this before until I started studying this passage. I think it may be because they were attaching value to the gifts that were being expressed. There are other lists. You know, a good way to remember the lists, there's 2:12s and 2:4s. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Peter 4, Ephesians 4 are the sort of the lists that we have. None of them exactly match, which suggests that none of them is exhaustive. They're more suggestive. And these other lists include supernatural gifts, but they include lots of other gifts as well. Teresa has already posted, I put it in future tense, but it's past tense, it's done. She's already posted this paper on the Pacesetter website. One final observation. One person is given through the Spirit knowledge, same Spirit, faith, the same Spirit, healing by one Spirit. This comes up, it came up earlier, didn't it? You know, the God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are all superintending the giving of gifts and opportunities and results. But now we have two, the same spirit. Why is this being said? Verse 11, our last verse, this is one and the same spirit who produces all of these things. Why am I supposed to react to that? I'm not sure how to react to that. The Holy Spirit superintends this process. The Holy Spirit superintends this work. And if you want to express a gift or discern a gift, he's the one that's superintending. He's the one you need to talk with about this. He kind of fits people into his body of Christ just as he wants, it says in another place. So the Spirit is involved in all of this work. You need to understand you've got a boss who's running this show. All right, I'm going to pray for us. Father, I thank you that you're here. I thank you that you don't leave us as orphans. You give us what we need and the opportunities we need and the results that you produce through all that you've given us. We take from your hand and give back to you again. What a wonderful place to be. Amen.